you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 is our text. For the next 2 weeks, we will study this parable that is commonly called the parable of the four soils. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. For those of us who believe this morning, those of us who have been born again by faith, beloved, this section, the parable of the four soils, really answers a lot of questions related to the difficult subject of belief and unbelief, not to mention we have a lot of questions answered in this section related to the difficult subject of evangelism, methods of evangelism, responses to evangelism. Before we get into the nuts and bolts, and indeed we'll spend two full weeks on this, this is just a really, really important parable. And sometimes, you know, if those of you teachers and those of you who have done some public speaking, I mean, there's a point where words, I mean, the frustrating part about preaching and teaching is that words really kind of break down at some point. I just can't emphasize how important this parable is to us. I'm thinking of verse 13, 4:13. Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? I mean, Jesus commenting on the importance of this parable. What does it mean practically? Give me a couple minutes and I'll try to whet your appetite for what's going to follow in the next 2 weeks. Practically speaking, we have all known people, every single believer in this room, I believe, we've all known people who at one time or another have expressed a desire for spiritual things. They heard the gospel, the word of God, perhaps in church, in Sunday school, at a camp, at a crusade, on the radio. Maybe they read a Christian book. Maybe they had some great trial and some wonderful Christian brother or sister came and spoke to them graciously, and they heard and they appeared to receive the word, the gospel, and there was some type of response. This happens all of the time. Happens at crusades, it happens at camps, it happens in churches, it happens at Awana, it happens all the time, you know, to the point where people, not only do they make a response, sometimes they even get baptized, etc., etc. But sometimes what happens very, very quickly, same people, after a very short time, are no longer at all interested in the Word, the truth, Christ, the church, the reality of spiritual things. And this parable really speaks about that issue from the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth Himself. The Bible gives us really clear teaching about why some start out strong but end up dying a dramatic spiritual death very quickly. In other words, the value of this parable, beloved, is that we really don't have to make assumptions about this that contradict what the Word of God teaches. And just as a personal kind of anecdote and testimony, I think personally this is one of the most misunderstood topics in our churches, the parable of the soils. Let me just try to give a little practical illustration here. Try to follow this through, and I know many of you have precious children, and this is in no way, shape, or form trying to be offensive to anyone. I say this with every amount of grace and humility that I can muster as one who was saved in his late 20s. I just say this with all humility. This is a real life illustration, and I say this for the sole purpose of whetting your appetite for what is to follow, seeing the value of what is to follow in this parable. Many, many years ago, it was probably 12 years ago, I was preaching from this pulpit, and there was a couple here for the first time. They were only here one time, and I was preaching the word, and it was a wonderful Sunday, as I remember. And this gentleman made an appointment to see me. I don't even remember their names or whatever, any of that. gentleman made an appointment to see me the next, very next work day, which was Tuesday. I take Mondays off. If you're trying to get a hold of me, you won't, because I probably won't answer my phone on Monday. But on Tuesday, you know, he made an appointment with me, came in, sat down. I was sitting at my desk. He was sitting on one of the red chairs. Just started to, you know, be very complimentary about, you know, the church and the word and the gospel, and just loved it all. You know, what can I do to serve? Blah, blah, blah. From there, he transitioned very quickly. He said, "Can I talk to you about one of my children?" And then he gave this long story about how this child, you know, professed faith as a young person, very early in life, through their teens, was very interested in the gospel, even, you know, into the mid-teens. But now this person was in their late 20s, if my memory serves. And then he went on to tell me, you know, what this person had been, the child had been saying to him just, you know, a day or two before about what they think about the Word, the Church, the Gospel, Christ, etc., 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 etc. He got done with all of that. And then he said, would you pray for me for my backslidden child? I mean, basically what this guy was telling me is that their child had denied Christ. I'm not making this up. And then at the end of all that, he said, would you pray for my backslidden child? And I remember going in my Bible to Matthew 13, the parallel passage of the one we're studying today. And I said, you know, I'm really sorry to hear about your precious child, but, you know, I think there might be another answer to your problem. And as gently as I could, I know you can't imagine that, but just gently, in love, you know, practically in tears, I'm saying, you know, would it be better for us? And I went through Matthew 13, the parable of the four souls, you know, and I tried to explain this. And I said, would it be better for us today maybe to pray that this precious child of yours would get born again and be saved? Well, that was like the first confrontation I ever experienced in the ministry. He took his fist and slammed it on my desk. He said, I can't believe you're in the ministry. And he left. And 2 days later, I went out to my mailbox, and there was a letter in the mail. Handwritten. I mean, who does that anymore? Handwritten, longhand. Like 500 words about, you know, I'm a heretic, I shouldn't be in the ministry, God hasn't called me to the ministry, you know, the church is the work of Satan. And that was really my first confrontation in the ministry. And it was a tremendous eye-opening example of how people refuse to look at what the Word of God teaches in favor of their own self-styled opinions about what they think about something spiritual. I hope that makes sense. If that doesn't make sense, be here today and next week, and then by the end, I'll tie that all together, hopefully, and it'll make perfect sense. Look at Mark chapter 4 with me. Let's read this together. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not understand, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Bow your heads and let's pray. Dear God, I come humbly as one who just worships you and comes as a great sinner who knows his own sin and is trusting the blood of Jesus and his righteousness alone, his death and resurrection by faith. I just come fully humble, broken. Just pray that you would speak through the brokenness and the weakness of the messenger. Just, dear God, we pray that your word would be clear and that you would teach us, we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And through your word, you would answer these difficult questions that all of us have about these very difficult subjects. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So what's going on here? This parable of the four soils is really a clear word from Jesus about the reality of unbelief and the reality of the superficial response. And if you do any type of ministry at all, you will experience the reality of unbelief. You will experience the superficial response. The parable, beloved, teaches us that crowds in the name of Jesus are not at all synonymous with saving faith. The parable teaches us that a superficial, momentary, excited response to Jesus is not synonymous with saving faith. This parable is really about four different types of soils. Three soils represent the unbeliever. One soil that bears fruit represents the believer in Jesus. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. Just one more introductory thought here. I'm editing on my feet. I have so much content here. That's the struggle when you have a lot of content, if you would allow me. Let me just read one thought, and this is helpful. This is something I came across very early on Tuesday morning as I start to put all of this together. And you'll be thankful I'm editing like 3 pages of introduction here. But let me just pull one thought out here. This parable gives us an overview, and I quote, as to how to understand the age in which we live from an evangelistic perspective. This is a parable that defines how people will respond to the gospel and why. Very, very important thought as we introduce this passage. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. Look at verse 1. So, great crowds are following at this time. Jesus is about a year into his public ministry. People had seen the miracles. They had experienced the divine healing. They heard the words. And so you have these amazing, large, huge crowds. So great. The crowds are so great. Jesus has to get into a boat here because the crowds are pressing in on him. Verse 2. Notice with me. He's teaching them many things in parables. Stop right there. Now, let me just take a minute or two and try to help you understand the definition of a parable. It's the great Greek word parabole, and like so many of our English words in the Bible, they're just direct transliterations, if you will. Parable is just the Greek parabole. If you could read Greek, it's the exact same word. Para in the Greek is the prefix. It means alongside of something. In the Greek, it was the word for laying something beside something else. It was the word for comparison, to make a comparison. And so a parable is placing one thing alongside of another thing for the purpose of teaching something that needs to be taught, or a point that needs to get across that perhaps wouldn't get across or be clear in any other way. And so no one is confused. A parable is like an analogy. It's like an illustration. Remember, Jesus used analogies. He used illustrations. He used parables. Some 60 different analogies, parables, illustrations are given in the Gospels. You can always tell if someone has the gift of teaching. The easy way to tell, parables, analogies, illustrations, they just roll off the tongue. People who are good teachers communicate this way. Jesus is the master teacher. He's the model of how we should be teaching using this method. And so don't miss it. A parable is not an allegory. What does that mean? An allegory has some type of hidden meaning below the surface. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing complex. There's nothing cryptic about this. at all. Very, very clear. But having said that, don't miss this. And you want to underline this if you have a pen. This would be the one thought you maybe want to take down to help you. And this might turn on the light bulb. Parables were given, beloved, by Jesus to reveal or conceal. Notice the play on words there. Let me say that again, because if you miss this, you're going to really miss the point of parables. Parables were given either to reveal the truth or conceal the truth based on what? The heart of the hearer. Very, very important thought. You pick up a great theology book, you'll find the following thought, and I quote, "Parables act in a twofold way. They are a work of grace to make clear to the believer spiritual truth. They are a work of judgment to obscure truth from the unbeliever." Very, very important thought, end quote. And all of this is still introduction in many ways. By this time, many of the Jewish leaders had come to what? They had come to a verdict. They had come to a decision regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and His identity. They rejected Jesus as Christ's Messiah. And for them, the truth was being concealed. It was being hidden by Jesus. Very, very important thought. Now, let's move forward into verse 3. Listen to this. "Behold, the sower went out to sow." So, Jesus is probably in His boat, obviously. He's at sea level, and the landscape gently rises. And so He's looking up into the fields without question. And there's probably someone in the field doing what He's talking about, sowing seed as He was teaching. I mean, the people knew what this would look like. They had seen this. Maybe when they were coming down to meet Him that day, they saw this on their way. And they would have rows in the fields that were plowed, and the guy would be walking up and down the rows, and you've all seen the thing with the thing on his back, and he goes, right, and he takes the seed. You've all seen the pictures of that. I mean, that's accurate. That's exactly what was happening. Look at your Bible. The word "sow" is really interesting. It's the Greek broadcasting. Any radio people in here? I'm dating myself, but as a kid, a young person, teenager, 20-something, man, I listened to the radio a lot. And I know no one listens to the radio anymore. But as a sports fan, we always judge sports fans by how much, you know, if you didn't listen to games on the radio, you weren't a sports fan. We always listen to games on the radio. Broadcasting. I don't know anything about the science of radio, but you're sitting in your bed at night as a little kid. Your dad told you to go to bed like an hour ago, and you're listening to a Cleveland Cavaliers game, and it's like 11 o'clock. You're getting the Cleveland Cavaliers in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Broadcasting. The radio waves go out there. They just go fly through the air. They originate. I don't know how any of that works, but you get the idea. And then you got your little white radio. I had this little transistor thing that I got for Christmas, and I'd be listening to the radio, and that thing would come into my room, and the radio waves are just thrown out there, right? You get that? No one listens to the radio. No one gets that anymore. But it's a great illustration. It's a great word here. Sowing seed is like broadcasting radio waves. I mean, you just throw it out there, right? And the people could make sense of this. They lived this. Many of them had sown seed. They had seen people sow the seed. Jesus starts to unfold the specific parts of this. Look at verse 4. "As He was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up." So in the ancient world, this is very interesting. I mean, you don't have fences, you don't have walls around the flat land where you planted the grain, but the fields had paths. And the people walked across the paths, kind of like a walking highway to move from place to place. And these paths, I read, were about 3 feet wide. Anyone could walk on them, so you're not confused. The paths were synonymous with the road in verse 4. And on these paths, what would happen? Well, I mean, I learned this summer. You know, at the cabin. The cabin's up on a little bit of a high ground on the hill, and then 40 or 50 whatever feet you have the water, and everyone wants to walk from the cabin right to the water. And you walk over and over, even like after a week, you have this path, and you know, all the grass dies, and the ground gets really hard. So finally I said, you know, let's go around and walk around the other way because we're making this path. And that's exactly what happens. If you keep walking over something over and over again, it gets like beaten hard pavement. That's what Jesus is describing here. And so when seed is thrown out on this hard ground, on this hard pavement, well, the birds aren't as dumb as they look. I mean, the sower's throwing his stuff out, and the ground is as hard as the ground you walked on to get into church here, and the birds are really smart, and we know this because we set out bird seed. You know, we set it out once a year, 2 days after you set out the bird seed on the deck in the spring. That stuff, you would never even know that you set it out, because there's not one little kernel of seed left, because the birds are always looking for a free meal. And so it was. So it was in this context. And so you sow the seed, it's the hard ground, the birds come, and they eat it all up, and that's the end of the story. I mean, and no more seed. It's just that simple. Look at verse 5. Jesus gives another illustration of a different kind of soil. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Stop right there. Now, you're thinking in verse 5 kind of like you're thinking of the parking lot. You're thinking down at Buggy Beach or the beach where there's all these rocks on the surface. And you're thinking, you know, the dumb farmers, you know, throwing his seed out on the surface where there's rocks on the surface. That's not the picture here. The farmer, even at that time in that region, was able to clear the rocks off the top of the soil. I mean, they had rakes and tools and stuff. And so you get the rocks off the top of the soil, but everyone in that region knew of the dreaded limestone bedrock below the surface level of the plow. I was reading about it during the week. To this day, they lament about that bedrock, limestone bedrock below the surface. You can read about this. So the plow goes down, cleans everything up, but just below the surface of the plow, you have a hard layer of what? It's permanent rock. And what happens? Well, you throw the seed out there, and the seed gets a little soil, it gets a little bit of water, it gets a little bit of sun. I mean, it starts to go, it starts to sprout. But then what? It's the brick wall of limestone. End of story. Look at verse 5. Immediately, sprang up because it had no depth of soil. Verse 6, after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Third kind of soil, look at verse 7. Now, if you're wondering why we're not talking about how this applies, well, that comes next week. We're going to let Jesus explain this to us. We're just going through this parable, trying to help you understand a little bit of the picture here. Look at verse 7. Third kind of soil, verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns. Stop right there. Very interesting. This soil looks great. I mean, there's no rocks on the surface. It looks like it's ready to explode with crops. But below the surface, you had what? The dreaded weeds. Any gardeners? Anyone who likes to plant stuff? It's that old thing. I mean, I learned it this summer as we're trying to clean up our property. If you don't get the weed by the root, you don't get the weed. And I was reading this week, you'll be gracious to me. I mean, I'm not an expert in any of this. Is it the fibrous root? Am I pronouncing that right? I don't know. They called it the fibrous root as I was reading this. Alive and well, just below the surface. And what happens? You plant the good seed, and you ask the seed to compete with this weedy, fibrous root, and forget about it. 10 out of 10 times, the weedy root just kills the good seed. Look at verse 7. And the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Let's move on to the good soil, verse 8. All three of those soils represent the heart of an unbeliever. Jesus continues, and we'll talk much, much more about this practically next week, but bear with me today. Jesus continues with yet another soil in verse 8. Look at it. This is the good soil. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so within the good soil, you have three categories of good, if you will, if you're following this. I like to call it good, better, and best. And people in that day, where most of them were farmers, they understood this. I mean, not all soil is equal. Not all good soil is the same. Some soil is just packed with the nutrients, and it's smooth, and there's nothing in it. And you put the seed in there, man, and that seed just goes crazy. In just about every one of Jesus' parables, he has the element of shock and surprise. And this one is no different. Trust me, again, I don't claim to be an expert on any of this, but I was reading a lot, and I'm trusting my sources here. I read this week, and I quote, listen to this, very interesting. And I don't even fully understand this because it's so shocking, but see if you can follow this through. The average crop, and I'm not making this up, I mean, I'm not pretending, I'm reading this, this is a good source on all of this. An average crop would be about a 7.5% increase in that day. 10% would be a massive increase. Jesus does not stop there. He's talking 3,000%, not tenfold, 6,000%, 10,000%. This would be shocking beyond belief to his listeners, end quote. They would just, this would totally grab their attention. Verse 9, look at it with me. And Jesus was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's a phrase that's used 8 times in the New Testament, twice in the Old Testament. Jesus is marking the importance of this lesson on the soils. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very important thought. Look at verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And so what? Most of the people are gone now. We don't know how much time has passed. This is all probably happening the same day. But you have the true followers now along with the 12. You have those who truly, truly believed in Jesus. They were the ones left. And they're a little bit confused about what this all means. And so they ask the question. Look at verse 11. And he was saying to them, look at verse 11. To you, and now we begin, where this is the transition here, the bridge, if you will, into the application, verse 11. And we'll come back again. This will all be application next week. But we begin the bridge of application right here. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. In other words, to those who had enough evidence but did not believe, they would get no further clear revelation. It's the principle, beloved. People have to believe what they have been given before God will give them more. Many were not believing. And if that doesn't make sense, Jesus illustrates. Look at verse 12. So that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Of course, that's from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. It describes well the Jews of Jesus' day, not to mention the Jews of Isaiah's day who would not listen to God's true prophet. In other words, Jesus is connecting the parable of the four soils to the preaching of the Old Testament prophets. Both were acts of judgment on those who ultimately would not believe. It's been well said, quote, Jesus' parables were a kind of judgment on unbelief. On final unbelief, those who would not accept his clear, straightforward teaching reached a point where they did not get any more, end quote. Let's just say a couple words in conclusion. We're going to come back to this next week. What does it mean? Very, very important parable, beloved. For those who believe, the true followers, this parable was a word of revelation related to the difficult subject of unbelief. And the disciples struggled with the subject of unbelief and the superficial response the same way you do and the same way I do. If you've ever been involved in any type of ministry and you've seen people respond to the gospel and appear to be excited about the word, the church, Christ, and then it was just, for all intents and purposes, a denial of the gospel shortly after that, you're pounding your head and you're saying, how can that be? How does that happen? And Jesus is giving us a clear word, and the disciples needed to hear this, because very soon they were going to start engaging in the Great Commission, and this is the way it is. Spurgeon has a great sermon on the four soils where he talks about, man, if you're going to do any type of ministry in any capacity, you're going to expect 3/4 of your listeners to not get it. And if you can't deal with that, go find a different type of work. And that's what this parable explains. Very, very powerful. It's a tremendous word, practically, beloved, about the need for people to respond to the truth that is before them when it's given to them, to believe the truth that has been given in a point in time. In other words, a good practical application is very, very simple. When we have opportunities to share the truth, we have to be clear about the gospel. But then, in conclusion, we have to say, look, today is the day of salvation, and tomorrow is guaranteed to no man. And you've all known people who have said, well, you know, that's great. Maybe one of my good friends, you know, before I left for seminary, he said, I really do respect what you're doing, and I think I might even believe it. But I'm not going to believe it now. I still have a life to live. You know, maybe when I get older, you know, I got nothing left, then I'll come back and I really will believe this. No, you can't approach it that way. When you do your evangelism, you have to press upon people that need to believe the truth that is given to them, because tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. How many people, churches just like this one, have heard the words? They've heard the gospel, they've heard the truth. And for whatever reason, they've put off repentance and genuine faith. And then so often, they are not able to hear further revelation, further teaching. It's the complaint that we often get here, churches just like ours, where the teaching is too theological, too much vocabulary, it's too intellectual, it takes too much concentration, I had a person say that to me not long ago. You know, in our old church, it was just gospel, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and the young kids and the teenagers and everyone could understand that, but you know, what you're doing, you know, not everyone can understand that. I said, I know, anyone who's not a believer can't understand it, everyone else can. And people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. When you receive and believe in the gospel, you can hear the word of God. You can hear theology. You can hear the meat of the word, and you will like it. Dare I say, you will love it. But for those who have never truly believed and repented, they can't hear. It doesn't make sense. Deeper truths have not been given to them. That's what this parable teaches. That's what Jesus is teaching precisely in this section. Parables, beloved, reveal the truth to those who believe and conceal the truth from those who do not believe. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come to conclusion, as we continue our study, even we begin praying for next Sunday and just your precious words to us about what this means and how to apply it to our lives, our families, our ministries. Dear God, let us never let us change the seed. Never let us alter the message, knowing that as much as we sow, there will always be the percentage of people who do not respond. Help us to just accept that and help us to be faithful, dear God, to the message, the word, and help us to be sowers and those who are just out there trusting you for the results, dear God. Ultimately, we need to see you as the author and finisher of salvation. You, before the foundation of the world, you've chosen and loved and called those whom you will save. And help us to remember that. Help us to preach the word in love and the gospel in love and trust you for the results. Father, for every single one here, I just pray that they would just believe the simple truth, that they're sinners and Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave, and that through repentance and faith we would not perish but have eternal life. I do pray that every single person who enters this church would believe and be saved, and through salvation and the new birth and the Holy Spirit, then we would understand the deeper things which would conform us to the image of Christ, which would in turn produce great fruit, even as we've talked about today, that we would be the soil, dear God, individually, that bears great, great fruit. We pray for that. I plead for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. Again, 6 p.m. We'll be back this evening. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Go in peace. God bless you. You're dismissed.